Answers. All right. Quiz for lesson 17, the languages of mankind confused at the Tower of Babel. 11. Chapter 11. The genealogy of Adam to Noah is given. 5. God created man out of the dust and woman out of man. 2. Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed and Lot's daughters have children with him. Hello? 19 is correct. Cain murdered his brother Abel. 4. God changes Abram's name to Abraham and gives him the sign of the covenant circumcision. 17. God institutes the Noahic covenant and capital punishment. 9. God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them in 6 days. 1. God judges the world with a universal flood. 7. The genealogy of Noah's 3 sons is given. 10. 10 is 10. And God establishes the Abrahamic covenant by passing through the pieces of the sacrifice. 15. And Noah is commanded to build a boat. 6. Man sinned and suffered the consequence of his sin. 3. And God calls Abram to the promised land, and Abram travels to Egypt. 12. What does the name Isaac mean? Laughter. What plan did Abraham and Sarah agree to preserve Abraham's life when they were in the presence of leaders in the lands they visited? Sarah would say that she was Abraham's sister. With which ruler did Abraham enter into a covenant? Abimelech. What did they make the agreement about? A well. What was the name of the place where they made the covenant? Beersheba. And what does the name of this place mean? Huh. Well of the oath. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? 100. So how old was Sarah? 90. And what did God promise Abraham concerning Ishmael when Abraham had to send him away? That he would be a great, he would make Ishmael a great nation. And why was God going to do this? Because he was Abraham's son. Which leads us into the brain burner. Consider, and I know you haven't had time to finish the brain burner, but I wanted to work with you through the brain burner. In Genesis chapter 22, the lesson we plan on getting to tonight, it says in verse 1, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the mount, the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you." Okay, how many sons does Abraham have in chapter 22, verse 2? 1. How many sons did Abraham have? 2. So in Genesis chapter 22, the question becomes, who is the son of Abraham? What does it say? Isaac is his son, right? So is Isaac his son or is Ishmael his son also? Both of them. But God said, is Isaac Abraham's only son? Well, the answer is he is his only son. That's what Genesis 22:2 says. But in what way? As the son of promise. But he wasn't Abraham's only son. Because Ishmael was Abraham's son also. So when we read statements like the son of Abraham, there are a variety of meanings, and the context has to give you the meaning for that context. So let's go to Genesis 21, verse 3. Open your Bibles. In 21, verse 13. God tells Abraham, "And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant." That was on the quiz. So now who is the son of Abraham? Did not God promise to make Ishmael a great nation because he too was a son of Abraham? That was on the quiz. Why did God promise Abraham that Ishmael would be a great nation? Because Ishmael was Abraham's son. So Ishmael received some kind of blessing, some kind of promise, simply from being a descendant of Abraham. So the question remains, who is the son or sons of Abraham? It depends on what passage you're reading. Let's move back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. What does Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 tell us? All the families of the earth will be blessed. Just the descendants of Ishmael? Just the descendants of Isaac? No, now there's a universal promise that through Abraham, even beyond Abraham, families will be blessed. So who is the son of Abraham? Well, let's turn over to verse 7 in that same chapter. And who is the promise made to in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 12? To Abraham's descendants. Now, if you have a reference Bible, there's a little one by descendants, right? What is the real word? Seed. So the question becomes, how are all the families on the earth blessed in Abraham? If the promise was made to Isaac. And who is Abraham's seed? Well, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, who is Abraham's seed? His descendants. Because they are the ones who will inherit the land. Okay, let's go to chapter 13, verse 15. What do we notice in chapter 13, verse 15? Abraham's descendants get the land, but there's that what by descendants? That number one, which in the margin is seed. And what does it say in verse 16? We see that same word again. Descendants, but it's really the word seed. So the question again remains, who is Abraham's seed? Well, in this context, it is his descendants. God is going to make them like the dust of the ground. He's going to make them very numerous. Look in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. What do we have there? Same question. Who is Abraham's seed? his descendants. How do you know that this speaks of Abraham's descendants, his offspring, his children, his grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren? How do you know it's talking about a bunch of people? It's talking about when Israel was enslaved in Egypt. That was 2 million people, right? So the scholars estimate. So we would say in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, Abraham's seed is a bunch of people known as the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 2. What kind of weirdness do we have in Romans chapter 2 that causes us consternation and complexity of thought? Would you say that somebody from the nation of Israel, a Jew, would have been circumcised? It's one of the test questions. What was the sign of the covenant? Circumcision. So would a Jew be circumcised? If he was a obedient Jew, if his parents were obedient Jews, he would be circumcised. But now Paul says, Jew isn't one who's circumcised. Rather, the one who is a Jew is one who is a Jew inwardly, and he has a circumcised. Look in your Bibles. Has a circumcised heart. So the question becomes, who is a true Jew? What is Paul talking about when he says he is not a Jew who is one outwardly? And in verse 29, when he says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. What is a true Jew then? Is a true Jew a believing Jew whose heart is circumcised? Or is it any believer at all? If your heart's been circumcised, are you a true Jew? And if you are a true Jew, then that would make you a son of Abraham. Are you a son of Abraham? Are you the seed of Abraham? You don't come from Abraham. Are you a true Jew? Are you not a true Jew? Who are the true Jews? That passage causes a little consternation. Go to Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? Before or after Abraham was circumcised? What does Paul say? Look in your Bibles. When was faith reckoned to Abraham as righteousness? Before or after he was circumcised? Before. Now, why did God time it so that Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised? What does Paul say? In verse 11 and 12. So that he could be the father of all who believe, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. So now Abraham is the father of those who believe. So who is the son of Abraham? Is it Isaac? Is it Ishmael? Is it the seed of Abraham? Or is it believers? Well, a lot of this depends upon the context in which you're reading. Because it's very obvious that in chapter 4 of Romans, verse 11 and 12, Abraham is the father of two groups of people. It says he is the father of the circumcision, and it says he is the father of the uncircumcision. So the question I have there, of whom is Abraham the father? Well, he's the father of the circumcision and the father of the uncircumcision. Now let's move to Romans chapter 9. Verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now who are Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh? Jews. They would be Jews. They would not be Gentiles. In fact, he says it in verse 4. He says they are called, what does verse 4 say? Israelites. And he says what the Israelites got. They got the adoption of sons. They got the glory. They got the covenants. They got the giving of the law. They got the temple service. They got the promises. They got the fathers. And they got the Christ. But was Israel believing in Paul's day? Not so much. So if God made all these promises to the Israelites and they're not believing, has God failed? Well, Paul goes on to say, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Now, what does that mean? He goes on to say, neither are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. Now, notice what it says in the margin. For descendants. It's the word seed. Different language, Greek language, but it's still the seed. And we're translating it descendants. Were they all children because they were Abraham's descendants? There's one specific example that says that they weren't. Because Paul says it was through whom? Isaac, the descendants will be named. So when God said, take your only son, Isaac, who was Abraham's only son? Isaac. The descendants would not be named through Ishmael. Why? Isaac was the son of promise. It's all about the promise. So Paul goes on to say that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Now, what is the word for descendants in the margin? Seed. Who is the seed of Abraham? In Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, who is the seed of Abraham? Those that come from Isaac, but even more than that, those who are, one, they're not the children of the flesh. They are children of the promise. So the children of Abraham in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, are children of promise. Here's a word of promise. Verse 9, at this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. Everybody goes, okay, we know that Isaac was the child of promise because Sarah was Abraham's lawful wife and he shouldn't have had a son with Hagar, his wife's maid. Well, verse 10. Not only this, but there was Rebekah also. When she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. Now how many different wives do you have? One. How many different husbands do you have? One. You have one wife, one husband. It's not like Abraham and Sarah that you can make an excuse for. Were the children born at different times? They were twins. Now, they were born at different times somewhat, but they were basically twins. But what was the word of promise? Verse 12. Who was the older? Esau. Who was the younger? So who got the promise? The younger son. Should that have happened? Not normally or naturally, but it was a word of promise. Even so much that it says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And we've seen that this is not so much an emotion, but a choice. God chose Jacob over Esau. Why? He wanted to. That's what it says. Does that sound like that's unjust and unfair? To let the younger rule over the older? And have Jacob rule his brother Esau just because God wanted that to be the case? Does that sound unfair? Well, of course it does. That's what Paul knew was going to happen. People are going to say that's unfair. So he says in verse 14, what shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. God's free to choose whomever he wants to for whatever purpose he desires. So who are the children of Abraham? The ones of the promise. Well, let's move to Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Who is God's people? We would think that God's people are believers, right? But that's not the context here, because Paul says the people of God are called what in 11 verse 1? Israelites. How does Paul know that God has not abandoned the Israelites? Because he's one. So he knows that God hasn't abandoned the Israelites. Israelites are being saved. Even Paul. So who are the Israelites? Which Israel descended from Israel? Which Israel did not? It should say did not descend from Israel. Are all Abraham's descendants children? Children of whom? Who are the children? What example is there of a descendant of Abraham, an Israelite? That would be the Apostle Paul. Now let's turn to verse 25 and 28. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you become wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Now when it says Israel there, is that the true Jews that he talked about in chapter 2? Would it make sense that a partial hardening has happened to believers? No. So who is Israel in chapter 11, verse 25? The physical descendants of Abraham, right? The Israelites, of whom Paul is one and who are his kinsmen. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Well, it wouldn't make sense for Israel to be believers If Gentiles would therefore mean unbelievers, and we're talking about the fullness of Gentiles coming in, fullness of Gentile believers. So obviously, that's talking about the physical descendants of Abraham and those who aren't his physical descendants. Verse 26, and thus all Israel will be saved. What Israel is that? Is that true Jews? Is that all believers? Is that the physical descendants of Abraham? What was it in verse 25? Physical descendants of Abraham. Think Paul changed the meaning of the word in one verse? Probably not. So probably in verse 26, all Israel will be saved is probably the physical descendants of Abraham. Now why would Paul say all Israel will be saved? It says, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Is there coming a day when the deliverer will come from Zion, Jerusalem, and he will take away the sins of an entire group of people? That's what it sounds like to me. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Now, have you ever been called a Jacobite? Have you ever heard of Jacob being a synonym with all believers? No. So when he says he removes ungodliness from Jacob, that's an emphasis that we're talking about physical descendants of Abraham. Now notice what he says in verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are what? Enemies. Was Israel an enemy to the gospel? Yes. Paul himself sought to destroy Christianity. But from the standpoint of God's choice, the promise, they are what? Read your Bible. They are beloved for what reason? What had been done for the fathers? Promises had been made. Because God is not going to go back on his promises. For the sake of the fathers, there's coming a day when all Israel will be saved. That is what is clear to me, because it says he's going to remove ungodliness from Jacob at that time. When the deliverer comes, it will not be retroactive, I do not believe. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Who were the promises made to? Who was the promise initially made to? What man? Abraham. But God included Abraham's what? Children, descendants, we know the word as seed. Well, that's why I need an index Bible. I cannot find Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 verse 29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. There is a spiritual seed of Abraham that includes all believers according to promise. But that wasn't really the verse I was looking for. Where is the verse I'm looking for? Oh, I think I put it on my notes. Galatians 3, 6 through 17. It says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. What is Paul getting at? For centuries, the Jews lived under the law and under the misconception that by doing the law, you could be made righteous before God. But from the beginning, Abraham, justification was always a matter of faith. It was never a matter of doing works. Never has been, never will be. He says in verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. In order that in Christ the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Because we are sons of Abraham does not make us Israel. Israel is a specific term for a group of people who physically descended from Abraham. There is a spiritual Israel, and there is an ethnic Israel, and they are not always the same. We are Gentiles, but we participate in the promises that were given to Abraham through faith in Christ. Why is that the case? Verse 15, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to whom? What does it say in verse 16? Abraham and his seed. What word is not used there? Descendants. Now why does Paul not use the word descendants? Because he specifically says, he does not say into seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. The promises were made to Abraham and Christ. And anyone who has faith in Christ participates in the promises made to Abraham. That's who the sons of Abraham are. The sons of promise, the ones whom God has chosen and has given them the promise of the Spirit by faith. Okay, now for our lesson, lesson 17. Much more can be said on Israel, spiritual Israel. Who is a Jew? Who is not a Jew? Who is a spiritual Jew? Who is an unspiritual Jew? So that was just a little brain burner. A little tease, if you will, for you to get into the scriptures yourself. And to realize that when it talks about sons of Abraham, it is not always talking about the same thing in every passage. Study those passages well. Oh, in Matthew 1:1, who is the son of Abraham? The genealogy of Jesus Christ. He is called the son of Abraham and the son of David. From the very beginning of the New Testament, the promises made to Abraham and to David are in Christ. From the beginning of the New Testament, Christ is the son of Abraham, and the promises are through him. Okay, Roman numeral 1, God's test of Abraham. What was the test? To sacrifice his son Isaac. Why did God give this test to Abraham? to see if Abraham truly feared God, to show Abraham's fear of God. Now, did God know whether or not Abraham feared him? Then why did God do the test? So we would know. So we would know what the demonstration of faith really looks like. So that we would know what it means to fear God. God knows what it means to fear Him. God didn't have to find out any information. But He did it for our sakes. Letter B, Abraham's faith. What did Abraham say in this passage in chapter 22? Read your Bibles. That indicates his faith, his trust in God. Well, that's his obedience, and we're going to talk about that in letter C. One, when he's walking up with, that's actually two. Two, when he's walking up the mountain with Isaac, he says, God will himself provide the sacrifice. That's a statement of faith that he knew that God would provide. He says, I and the boy will return. What's he planning on doing to the boy? Killing him, right? How will the boy return? What must happen for the boy to return? He would have to be raised from the dead, wouldn't he? Did Abraham believe in the resurrection from the dead? Now that is a huge statement of faith. He's going to kill his son. How does he know his son will come back? He's the son of promise. He has to come back. That is a huge statement of faith. And Abraham also said, the Lord will provide. And as Crystal said, his obedience was seen in that it was immediate and without any dispute. The result of the test. What about Isaac? What, Crystal? He lived. He was spared. God had no intention of Abraham killing his son. What about Abraham? He is shown to be one who has faith in and fear of God. He will be the example throughout all of eternity of an individual who trusts the Lord and who fears God. And God, what is his name in Hebrew in this passage? You might know what's his English name? The Lord will provide. In your margin, what does it say about the Lord will provide? What is his name? His name is Jehovah Jireh. Or, more accurately, once we knew what the Hebrew letters sounded like, Yahweh Yireh. But it was Jehovah Jireh for many years. So that's how many people remember it. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Or Yahweh Yireh. And in English that means, the Lord will provide. So let's pause and think about what this means about his person and his work. Obviously, it means he is a provider. He is the great provider. Particularly how? What work did he accomplish to show his great provision? The cross. He provided at his greatest when he delivered up his own son for the sins of his people. No greater provision has ever been made for any man. So some New Testament applications. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, let me think of where Hebrews is. Okay, zeroing in on Hebrews 11, verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. So what did he consider in verse 19? That God is actually able to raise people from the dead. Abraham had faith in the resurrection. Now, it's not quite as dramatic as this, but in your assignment, when you read Genesis 23, Sarah dies. And Abraham seeks to find a burial place for Sarah. Does he think he'll ever see Sarah again? I believe he asks for this burial site for Sarah in the land of promise, specifically because he believes that he and Sarah one day will walk in that land again. He believed in the resurrection from the dead. And so he bought a place in the land of promise to bury his wife for a time that would be yet future. A time when they would be raised from the dead. In fact, when Abraham was walking around, he was looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. He never saw it. But he still looks for it today. Okay, let's turn to James chapter 2. That's our next book in the Bible after Hebrews. And in James chapter 2, verse 21, what wild and bizarre statement is James making that would cause Martin Luther to say that this is some strawy epistle that doesn't deserve to be in the canon of Scripture? Abraham is justified by works? Man, we just went over any number of passages that says that it is by faith. And here is this guy, James, what does he think he's doing by saying Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? He explains it in verse 22. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. If Abraham hadn't demonstrated this faith, as Donald said earlier, for our sake, then what would we have? A hollow shell of faith with no substance to it at all. But now we have a man who has been justified by faith, and we see what that looks like. And in our eyes, Abraham's faith was justified by his works. His works convince us that he truly was a man of faith. Not that Abraham was justified before God by his works. Abraham is justified before men by his works, that he had true saving faith. And then at the end of chapter 22, we are introduced to Rebecca. Hello, Rebecca. If y'all haven't been introduced to Rebecca, she's sitting right there. No, an introduction to Rebecca. Rebecca's relationship to Isaac, because she's going to eventually become his wife. So what relationship do they have? Anybody know what if you look in the last part of Genesis chapter 22, Terah. Terah was a very important person. He had three sons who were obviously brothers. Terah was Rebekah's what? Anybody know? No? Great-grandfather. Terah was Rebekah's great-grandfather. Went from Milcah to Nahor to Terah. So Terah was Rebekah's great-grandfather. Terah was Isaac's grandfather. Just went from Terah to Abraham to Isaac. Okay, are they the same distance from Terah? No. They're one off, aren't they? So they are called first cousins once removed. If both of them are two generations from the grandfather, they would be called second cousins. But if one of them is only a generation away, or actually two generations away from the grandfather, and one's three, they are first cousins once removed. Now, what was Rebekah's relationship to Abraham? Terah was Rebekah's great-grandfather, and Terah was Abraham's father. If one of the relationships is a father, you never get cousins. You always get uncles and nieces and nephews. So Abraham was Rebekah's great uncle. Great grandfather versus father makes him a great uncle. So Abraham is Rebekah's great uncle. Isaac and Rebekah are first cousins once removed, and they will be meeting each other in chapter 24. Okay, we have ended up just about right on time. Let me go ahead and put this down. Great-grandfather and grandfather, first cousins once removed, and great-grandfather, father, and great-uncle. Okay, Sunday, January 10th, we will have lesson 18, and assignment 17 will be due. Sunday, January 17th, there will be no class, because that will be the hermeneutic study. There will be no class at all. For those of you who don't attend the hermeneutic study, you won't be attending. Hi, Anna. Did you want to say something or just wave? That's fine. I'm used to it. I've seen it before. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Okay, we're going to the Whataburger that if we take Henderson Pass all the way to the end, it dead ends into... Hello? Okay, yes we can. All right, so after we bring in the heavy boxes, of which I'm not bringing in a one, lest I kill myself, we're going to go down Henderson Pass south until it dead ends into Brook Hollow. We're going to take a right at Brook Hollow until we dead end at 281, and on your left should be a Whataburger. And that's where some of us are headed. You are all welcome to come. Any other comments? Okay, after I pray, then those of you with strong backs and weak minds. yeah, I resemble that remark. Those of you with just strong backs, whether your mind's weak or not, please help Crystal bring in some heavy boxes. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that from the beginning of time you have set apart a people for your own possession, and that we see it unfolding in the life of Abraham and his children. We marvel that in spite of our great iniquity and the greatness of our transgressions, you saw fit to love us and to shed your grace upon us and to send forth your Son to accomplish eternal redemption for your people. For this we give you abundant thanks. And we thank you that we even have a greater proof of the resurrection, for you have raised your Son from the dead. And we long for that day that he shall return to take us to be with himself. And while we have days upon this earth, may we seek to serve you with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, to love our neighbor as ourself, and so be lights in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.